Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have preserved it for us for this day, that we can open it, read it, study it, memorize it, meditate upon it. And Lord, now I pray that you would help us in this hour to glean some truth from this word today, that we might apply it to our hearts and lives and be better Christians for being here today. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us this past week. We thank you what you've done for us this day. And Lord, we thank you what you're going to do for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Back in Exodus now. Back in Exodus chapter number 21 is where we're at today. We have been looking for a number of weeks at the revelation of redemption, the book of Exodus, how it shows the revelation of redemption that God has preserved for us and shows us through the Old Testament. And as we have seen, God has shown His children how He expects them to live a holy and righteous life through the giving of the Ten Commandments, through chapter 20 of the book of Exodus. But look now back with me at just a few verses in Exodus 19. They have left the desert, the wilderness. They've left Rephidim, and they've moved to the Mount of God, Mount Sinai, in Exodus 19. And it says in verse 3 of Exodus 19, "And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say unto the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me, both above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him." And verse 8 says, "And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord." And you go to Exodus 20, and as we know is the giving of the Ten Commandments, and the first verse it says, "And God spake all these words, saying..." And then God speaks to the children of Israel there at the base of Mount Sinai the Ten Commandments. So they hear audibly God speaking to them through this thick cloud that had come down upon Mount Sinai. And then, as we have studied chapter 20, now we come into chapter 21. And the first verse here in chapter 21 of Exodus says, "Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them." The people of Israel, we skipped a verse, let me go back and just read that to you. In verse 18 of chapter 20, after God had spoken to the children of Israel the Ten Commandments, the children of Israel were fearful. And it says in verse 18 of chapter 20, "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." Moses goes back up to God, and he communes with God, and God gives him the instructions on how to worship, how to build the altar, how to give their hearts to God here through the sacrifices. And then we come to chapter 21, and verse 1, it says, "Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them." Moses has been given the judgments and the statutes now from God. He's taking back to the children of Israel. Now, when we think of the law of God, we think of the Ten Commandments. But there's so much more to the law of God in the Old Testament than the Ten Commandments. The law of God, which was delivered by Moses, has three great divisions. There's the moral law, what's right and wrong. There is the civil law, or the social law. And then there's the ceremonial, or religious law. There's three great divisions of the law of God. And the moral law is found in Exodus 20. That is the Ten Commandments. So the moral law found in Exodus 20 defines the fundamental laws that govern the life of mankind. They are the crux of all law. All law is built upon the Ten Commandments. But then you have the civil law, or the social law, is recorded in chapters 21, 22, and 23 of the book of Exodus. Most of us know part of that law without even knowing that we know it. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This is the social law, the civil law. And this is defining the social regulations of the Hebrew people. How they are to bring about fair justice, fair impartiality, and treatment of fellow man of the Hebrew nation. And then the book of Leviticus talks about the ceremonial law, the laws regarding religious life, the worship life of the Hebrew people is in the book of Leviticus, and it defines how they are to worship God and live a religious life according to the law. So there's three great divisions of the law of God. We've seen the moral law in Exodus 20. Now we jump into the civil law in chapters 21, 22, and 23. And it's going to sort of outline, if someone does something wrong, this is the punishment. If something happens inadvertently, if it wasn't premeditated, then this is the punishment. That it takes away all impartiality. It makes it a fair justice system for the people. So chapters 21, 22, and 23 of the book of Exodus contains the ordinances and the judgments of God with regard to their social life. These chapters should impress us and impress upon us the unsearchable wisdom of God. God is not just concerned how the people are to worship Him. God is concerned about every aspect of their life. And God desires for His people, as we saw, a holy nation, a peculiar treasure. He desires for them to be a kingdom of priests. Well, that requires following His ordinances, following His statutes, following His law, being obedient. And we saw back in chapter 19 where they say in verse 8, all the Lord has said, we will do. They say, we will follow what the Lord has said. We will promise to do all that He says. And of course we know, when Moses is up on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights and God has given him the Ten Commandments, the children of Israel are already down on the bottom of the hill breaking the first three. This civil law allows us to form an idea of a nation, and if you will, a planet that is governed by the laws of God. If man could follow the civil law, there would be impartiality. There would be justice for all. But of course, man has a fallen nature and we can't do that completely and naturally. But this gives us an idea of how a governed world would exist by the laws of God. We may also see the amazing level of God for His people through the civil law. Not only did God create all things, He holds all things in existence, but He's also concerned about the death of an ox. He's also concerned about the loaning of a garment. He's also concerned about a servant's tooth being knocked out. The God that created this universe, called us into existence, holds us together, is concerned about a tooth being knocked out or the death of an ox. That is our God. Look with me. Hold your place in Exodus. Go over to Psalms with me. I'm going to read one verse. Psalm 113. As we think on these subjects and we think of our God, the Creator of everything, and how concerned He is in the minute details of life, of our lives. He's not only concerned about the Hebrew people, He's concerned about me and you and every other person in this world. Look at Psalm 113, and these two verses just leap off the page at me. In verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 113, it says, "Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth?" Look at that phrase in verse 5. Who is like unto the Lord our God? Well, of course, no one. Who is like unto the Lord our God? What an amazing God we serve. What an amazing God. Before we accepted Christ as our Savior, He loved us. He was concerned about us. God governs the entire universe, and yet He can occupy Himself with the provisions of His children. Can you think about that? I know pastors getting ready to talk about the self-existing one. You think, we can't comprehend God. We try with our finite, our minds, our human minds, we try to comprehend God, but if we would just think a little bit beyond our natural thinking and thinking of God on high, high lifted up, as Isaiah says, He created everything, and He's concerned about our provisions. He is the one that gives the angels their jobs, their tasks, their responsibilities. He guides their flight. And He takes note of a lowly worm on this earth. The extent of our God. He regulates the movements of the planets and galaxies through infinite space so they don't collide. And He records the fall of a sparrow. Who is like unto the Lord our God? No one. Nothing. The ordinances and judgments found in these chapters of chapters 21, 22, and 23 of the book of Exodus, these ordinances and judgments bear twofold witness to us. They convey to the hearer a twofold message. They present to our eyes and our ears a twofold picture. And they tell of God's part and man's part in this civil law. God's part, of course, is the enacting of the laws which exhibit holiness, righteousness, and perfect justice. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, hand for a hand, foot for a foot, burning for a burning, wound for a wound, stripe for a stripe. Such were the characters of the laws and the statutes and the judgments by which God governed this earthly kingdom of Israel. There was no partiality, no favoritism, no distinction was made between the rich and the poor. The balance in which each man's claim was weighed with a divine scales. No one could claim favoritism or unjust treatment in God's law. The stroke of justice fell upon the head of the guilty through this law. If you were guilty, God's judgment judged you. If you were innocent, you were found innocent. But then there's man's part of the civil law. Man must keep the civil law of God. It is impossible to read these pages, and I challenge you to go back. We're not going to spend a lot of time in this study in these three chapters, but I challenge you to go back and read these three chapters and see man's part of keeping God's civil law. And it's impossible as you read these chapters not to be struck with the depravity of man. The fact that God had to create these laws, enact these laws against certain crimes, proves that the capability of man's part was committing these crimes. For if man could not commit these crimes, God would not have to enact these laws. For whom were these statutes created? God created them for mankind. Not just for the Israelites, but all mankind. Were they needful? Absolutely. And unquestionably, yes. Mankind's nature is wholly corrupt. A preacher has said, when we speak of man's depravity, we mean man's natural condition apart from the grace of God. And we all know that. There is no doubt that man could perform more evil acts toward his fellow man than he does. Do you ever have thoughts come through your mind and you're like, where did that come from? That's our natural man. The terrible condition of man's heart will never be recognized by people who only view it in relation to other men. If we want to understand the condition of our hearts, we don't look at other men and judge ourselves by other men. If we want to know the condition of our heart, we have to judge it according to God's Word. Amen. And when we look at God's Word, as we have talked about, it's a mirror and it reflects back us, our true self. It shows us us. It doesn't try to correct us. It doesn't try to adjust us. It just reveals back to us who we are. Now, what are you going to do with this revealing? The depravity of man is our condition, naturally, in a relationship with God. And it's only secondary in a relationship to man. God stands holy, just, perfect, righteous. Depraved man is here, trying to get to God and cannot. There's nothing, there's not enough sacrifices that we can give. There's not enough good deeds that we can do. There's not enough of anything that this depraved man can do to get to a holy, just, perfect, righteous God. It takes something to link, make that link, that connection. And that's Jesus Christ. Without Him, man can never approach a holy God. How can depraved man, the natural man, how can man expect to stand before a holy God? No, we can't. Before we understand our sinful condition, before we understand there is a penalty for our sin, before we understand what Jesus Christ did for mankind, we think we're okay. But we know who we are. We know what kind of person we are. How can we enter as natural man, unsaved man? How can we expect to enter the pearly gates? How can we expect to tread on the streets of gold? We cannot. We cannot unless the blood of the Lamb has been applied to our heart and a new nature has been given by God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. John 3:3 says, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Natural man cannot see the kingdom of God. Natural man cannot walk on the golden streets. Natural man cannot open and go through the pearly gates. Natural man cannot stand before a holy God. He must have the blood of the Lamb applied to his heart. It is not a one-time thing that God did for all of mankind on the cross. It's an individual act. Each individual person must accept the blood of Christ for themselves. I cannot accept it for my family. I cannot accept it for my friends or my co-workers. Just as you cannot accept it for your friends or family or co-workers. Each individual person must look back to the cross and understand what Jesus Christ did on that cross as the perfect Lamb of God, the Son of God, as God placed upon Him the sins of the entire world. past, present, and future of mankind. God placed on him the sins of the entire world so that now man goes, natural man says, I want to get to God. I desire to be with God. And God says through His Word, then you must accept Jesus Christ as your sacrifice, as your Savior. You must. As deep as man's depravity is, the love of God is greater still. Black as man's guilt is, the blood of Jesus can wash it all away. We have a number of missionaries that we support that go into the prison systems all over not just our country, but all over the world. And they're seeing countless souls being saved. As black as their guilt is, Jesus' blood is greater. As dark a sin that they have committed, our sin is just as great in God's eyes. For sin is sin to God. No matter if it's stealing a car or stealing a pack of bubble gum, it is sin. No matter of telling a lie to your teacher or telling some great sin, a murder, it's all the same to God. You have sinned against a holy God. And His law says there is a penalty for breaking and sinning against a holy God. So now what are we going to do with this knowledge? Who is like unto the Lord our God? No one. Nothing. We could put some totem pole up here or some rock or some image up here. It has no bearing to who God is. It cannot speak, cannot help you, it cannot meet any of your needs like a holy God can. Anything that we would put before God and the things of God cannot bring you closer to a holy God. Who is like unto the Lord our God? No one. Nothing. As wide as the chasm is separating natural man and a holy God, as wide as that chasm is which no man can cross, as wide as that chasm is separating man from God, the cross has already bridged it. God has come down to the very lowest point of the sinner's condition in order that He might lift him up into a position of infinite favor with God. The God that created everything that you see and everything you cannot see, that God has come to you, to where you are, and is willing to lift you up to a place of infinite favor with God the Father. What a God. That we are able to love, that we are able to live for, that we are able to serve. What a God. He's not some man that has lived a good life and achieved some status and has died and now his dust is in a tomb somewhere. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is God. And I can show you that from the Scriptures. John 1 is a great place to go. Jesus Christ is God. He is the Word. And He came and lived on this earth. He humbled Himself. The God that created everything. Go over to Colossians. The God that created everything, Jesus Christ, and holds it in existence. He humbled Himself and left all of glory to come to this earth and live. What a horrible life that must have been. Mankind rejecting Him. People spitted upon him, mocked him, ridiculed him, beat him, all the while knowing, I love you, I love you. I'm going to the cross to die for you. All the while knowing that he loved them and that he was going to die for them and their sins. The very sins they were committing upon the Son of God, he was going to the cross to die for those sins. God has come down to the very lowest point of the sinner's condition in order that he might lift him up into a position of infinite favor with God, O Father. Psalm 40, verse 2 says, He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. 1 John 3, 1 says, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Nothing could fathom man's ruin but God's love. Nothing. Nothing could remove man's guilt but the blood of Christ. The very vilest of sinners who believes and receives Jesus Christ as their personal Savior can rejoice in the assurance that God now sees him and pronounces him clean and justified. Who is like unto the Lord our God? No one. And as you read these chapters of the civil law of God, it seems harsh. It seems matter of fact. Here is the punishment. Well, that's our God. He is holy. He is righteous. He is just. He is perfect. And He is good. And man over here commits and breaks one of these ordinances, then the holy God must judge him according to that law. Now there's mercy through this. There's grace through these chapters. And those pictures point to the coming Savior. Next week we'll look at just one aspect of this civil law and how it points to Jesus Christ. What an amazing God we serve. What an amazing God that we have the opportunity to love back. If we just, in the stillness of a moment, think about the blessings of life that God has blessed us with. We were watching something yesterday, and an American was in India, and he was relying on the kindness of the individuals for his place to stay, for food to eat. He was relying on the kindness of individuals. India is a very poor country. And someone, a Hindu, took him into their home, fed him, when they had barely anything. And this individual was doing this on purpose. He was going around the world to show that there are people in this world that are kind and courteous and generous and will give not out of their necessity but of all they have. And as he comes into these third world countries, he battles with himself to keep his same principles, to say, I'm still going to ask for somebody to put me up at night. I'm still going to ask for someone to feed me out of kindness. And you know, it's easier in those third world countries for him to find someone to feed him and put him up than it is in a modern culture. What has happened to us? We've closed the doors. We've circled the wagons around us and around our homes and around our things. And we don't want to share what God has blessed us with. When it's all God's and He can take it all away in just a moment. We have been blessed in this country with the Word of God. We have been blessed in this country with the freedom to give out the Word of God. And I'm afraid our churches today, we have circled the wagons around the gospel. And we're not sharing it. We're not giving it out. We're not sowing the seed. That's why we see thousands upon thousands coming to Christ in third world countries. And in our churches today, we're barely seeing a trickle. Who is like unto the Lord our God? Do you believe there is no one like unto the Lord our God? Then it should make us live differently. It should make us cause to desire to be a better, not just person. It should cause us to desire to be a better Christian. For if we understand that the God of this universe that holds the planets in their orbit is concerned about every individual, then we should be too. Who is like unto the Lord our God? No one. Go back to that individual, and he's relying on the kindness of individuals. He is a very wealthy individual. And he has found no pleasure in his wealth. It's brought him no joy. So he goes on this trip around the world, relying on the kindness of individuals. And when he meets an individual that really goes out of their way to show kindness when they have nothing, then he gives back to them without them understanding that's what was going to happen before. And in this family in India that has literally nothing, they're sleeping on the floor. They have nothing. And he asks him after he has spent the night and after he has fed him and after he's given gas for his motorcycle, he spends no money at all on this trip, relying totally on the kindness of individuals. And he asks this individual, what is your greatest need in life? Your greatest desire? And he says, I'd love to see my children get an education. But education costs in India. And he finds out how much it is. Sounds like a lot to us when we think of it in their currency. 7,000 rupees just to start school, and then 200 to 300 rupees every month after that for just a year. And his little boys are just little. And the man says, because you have shown kindness to me, I would like to give back to you. He said, I'm going to pay for your two boys to go to school for 18 years, all the way through their 18th year. And it will not be a cost to you. You know what 7,000 rupees is in U.S. dollars? $100. 200 to 300 rupees a month payment to the school, you know what that is? About $3. You multiply that times their 18 years in school for two boys, that's not much money. I say that because look what we have. Not just physically, not just financially. Look what we have spiritually. And we are not sharing it. Shame on us. Shame on us. Who is like unto the Lord our God? Meditate on that verse this week. And think about how God has blessed you. And now what are you doing for others? Are you showing kindness to others? Are you showing the love of God to others? Or are you still over here in your natural depraved world and say, I know I belong to God, but I like this world better. Shame on us. Look what God did for us. Look what He gave up for us. Look what He endured for us. For that individual that's still living in the world, but is a child of God, for that individual, Jesus Christ is in heaven interceding for them. Forgive them, Father. He just intercedes. He's praying for us. And all the while, the Holy Spirit is over here and saying, get right with God. Get right with God. Get right with God. Get right with God. And that man is over here saying, but this feels so good. This is so enjoyable. If I get right with God, I got to give this up. Well, you should give it up. We should give it up. For look what God has done for us. Who was like unto the Lord our God? When God presented these civil laws to the Israelites through Moses to the people, it was tough. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, foot for a foot, hand for a hand. But when you get back over here to this side and you look through, you see the love of God. At least I do. I see the love of God wanting His people to live a holy, righteous life to a God that loved them. Who is like unto the Lord our God? No one. Heavenly Father, we love You. I pray that You would help us to love You like You love us. I know that's humanly and physically impossible. Lord, help us to get a glimpse of Your love for us and then try to reciprocate that love, not back to You only, but to mankind itself. And then give us the boldness to speak up for You, to share the love of Christ with them. We're surrounded, Lord, with people that need You and need Your love, need Your forgiveness, need Your kindness, need Your compassion. I pray, dear Lord, through this lesson, You will change not only my life, but You'll change others' lives. That we could be a church that loves people enough to share with them the blessings of God. Help us to recall this phrase throughout the week, who is like unto the Lord our God? Thank You, Lord, for all that You've done for us. Bless our pastor in the next hour. Fill him with the Spirit's power and strength that he might be able to bring forth the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.